reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and led me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me in the center of the plain, which was now filled with bones. He made me walk among the bones in every direction, so that I saw how many they were on the surface of the plain, how dry they were. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones come to life?" I answered, "Lord God, you alone know that." Then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, 'See, I will bring spirit into you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews upon you, make flesh grow over you, cover you with skin, and put spirit in you, so that you may come to life and know that I am the Lord.' I prophesied as I had been told, and even as I was prophesying, I heard a noise. It was a rattling as the bones came together, bone joining bone. I saw the sinews and the flesh come upon them, and the skin cover them, but there was no spirit in them. Then the Lord said to me, 'Prophesy to the spirit, prophesy, son of man, and say to the spirit, thus says the Lord God, from the four winds can't come, O spirit, and breathe into these slain, that they may come to life.' I prophesied as he told me, and the spirit came into them. They came alive and stood upright, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.' They had been saying, 'Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people, I will put my spirit in you that you may live, and I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised, and I will do it, says the Lord.'" Verum Domini. Give thanks to the Lord, his love is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, those whom he has redeemed from the hand of the foe and gathered from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south.
Give thanks to the Lord, his love is everlasting.
They went astray in the desert wilderness. The way to an inhabited city they did not find. Hungry and thirsty, their life was wasting away within them.
Give thanks to the Lord, his love is everlasting.
They cried to the Lord in their distress. From their straits he rescued them, and he led them by a direct way to reach an inhabited city. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and his wondrous deeds to the children of men, because he satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with good things.
Give thanks to the Lord, his love is everlasting.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Matteum.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Verbum Domini. In the most recent issue of the National Catholic Register, Dr. Donald DeMarco has a commentary in there in which he mentions, himself being Canadian, one of the greatest of the Canadian painters, his story, William Kerouac. So not knowing anything about him, I did more research about this artist. He was born in 1927 in Alberta, Canada, died in 1977 at the age of 50 from cancer. And he didn't have many mechanical skills, he didn't have any athletic abilities, and because of that, he suffered a lot of abuse from his own father and from his peers. But he had this remarkable artistic talent. And it began to develop, and there were some that encouraged him, including a priest, and decided that he was going to hitchhike to Mexico because there was an artist there that he wanted to learn from. And so on his way down there, he ends up in Arizona in the desert, and at night it gets very cold. And so he takes refuge crawling under a bridge and curling up, falling asleep. But he has this mystical experience when he's there of this man with a long white robe who tells him to get up and take care of the sheep or you'll freeze to death. And he looks out at this vast desert and it's covered with sheep. So that was something that always remained with him, even though at the moment it didn't cure his atheistic bent. Things went from bad to worse for him in some ways, many ways. He ended up going to England. He entered a psychiatric hospital. He was suffering from severe depressions. And in one moment, he just slashed himself and crawled under the bed, hoping to bleed to death. But a nurse discovered him there, and he was saved from bleeding to death. And it was another nurse, her name was Margaret Smith, who was a devout Catholic, who first introduced him to the Catholic faith. And after he had taken some instructions for a time, she actually became his godmother. When he was received into the Catholic faith, became a daily communicant, a man of devotion. And in Thanksgiving, what he wanted to do something in Thanksgiving. And he decided what he would do is that he would portray the passion account in Matthew's gospel. Every phrase he would portray, 160 paintings that he did, one a week, after 6 years of preparation, visiting the Holy Land, the places where our Lord had walked and lived. And after studying the gospel for some 3 years, he makes his plan, and every week he's putting out these paintings as an act of thanksgiving for what God had done for him. And he always remembered that event, that first event, when the Lord entered his life, and he actually drew a painting of that, which was on the cover of his autobiography, where a lot of these details come from. So here he is, curled up under the bridge, and there's a man in a long white robe, who later he understood was Christ. And he understood that there would be someone with me, someone who would remain with me all the days of my life, through the ups and downs of life, that there would always be someone with me. And then when he comes into the Catholic faith and he receives the Eucharist daily, that he experiences finally, in a deeper way, a richer way, Christ being with us. I'll just show you a couple of his paintings that he did, and you can find this actually in the Niagara Falls Museum. I didn't know there was such a thing, but his 160 paintings are there. I visited their website. They have some 40 of them on display typically at a time of the 160. So this gives you an idea of his artistic talent. And then he has the saying down below, saying as they did so, show yourself a prophet, Christ. Let us, tell us who it is that smote you, as his eyes are blindfolded. And how would he portray the last words in Matthew's gospel? Behold, I'm with you all days until the end of the world. Here's his painting, something that he came to discover. How the Lord, in a special way, is with us all days until the end of the world. So a remarkable talent, who once he found his purpose, Christ entered into his life, that it changed everything. And when you think about that in today's first reading, so in Ezekiel chapter 37 that we had today, preceding this in chapter 33, one of those who remained in Jerusalem, Ezekiel and many others were already in exile in Babylon, taken there forcibly. But there was one who had remained there, and he comes, after Ezekiel's been there, he comes to Ezekiel's village, and he had been there for 12 years, and he says, the city's now destroyed. The temple's been now destroyed. So he's bringing this bad news that Jerusalem itself has suffered destruction. The city is lost. And so that's the context, really, for today's reading of these dry bones that Ezekiel has this vision of. But already before this, in Ezekiel 36, so today we had 37, there are these restoration prophecies that God inspires in Ezekiel. There's going to be a restoration. And it's going to be unlike any previous restorations. It's going to be like the first Exodus, but it's going to be something much greater. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. So now his law is not just going to be on tablets of stone, it's going to be written in the heart by the Spirit. And so today's prophecy, the people are saying, we heard this toward the end of the first reading, that they were saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Jerusalem's destroyed. We've been here in exile for all of this time, and so our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are cut off. And so this vision that Ezekiel has is, no, there's going to be a remarkable restoration. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Does this include those who had already died in exile? And in some way there's going to be restoration for them too? Yes. And ultimately in Christ. O my people, I will open your graves and have you rise from them and bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and have you rise from them, O my people, I will put my spirit in you that you may live. And I will settle you upon your land. Thus you shall know that I am the Lord. I have promised, and I will do it, says the Lord. And indeed that would happen to the people of Israel. They would be restored. They would rebuild the temple. They would rebuild the city. But this prophecy of Ezekiel, of course, points beyond that to a greater fulfillment in Christ, who brings us to our true land, our true home of heaven. But already in this life, his spirit is dwelling in us. His law is written in our hearts. And Jesus points out, what is the essence of that law that's written in our hearts? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. This, he says, sums up the law and the prophets. So what did William Kerlek do? He was very much attuned to the sufferings of people. Remember that mystical experience that he had under that bridge in Arizona, where the Lord says to him, get up, we must look after the sheep, or you will freeze to death. So how did he do that? In a number of ways. So he would draw, he did a painting of a cow that would be sold, and he'd buy a cow for the poor in Brazil. And at first he was naming them, he'd give them different names, but there were so many times that he had done this that he stopped giving them names. He had foster children in other countries that he supported with his earnings. He supported the pro-life movement. He was working for social justice, and sometimes his own paintings reflected the need for that in our society. And he, again, in act of thanksgiving to God and as an act of love for God, he portrays the sufferings of Christ, the love of Christ, revealed in his passion in Matthew's account, donating his money that he earned to help other people in their particular needs, and in a particular way, for the right to life in Canada. He and his wife had four children, two of whom were adopted, foster children in different parts of the globe. So perhaps there are some of you out there who say the same thing that the people in exile said. Our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we're cut off. But no, the Lord says, I will restore you. You know, a couple of days ago, Doug Keck and I did a bookmark on this new book of the compilations of Mother Angelica's Tuesday Night Live show, where she would give a teaching. And the one chapter I especially like in this is on expectancy, which I think is relevant for our topic today. Expectancy, which she says is related to hope. And she goes through every stage of life, from in the womb to childhood to teenage years to middle age to older age. And that every age has its expectancy. She would write, if you put God into everything in your life, you will have that expectancy. God's going to do something. Well, everything's a mess. Mother would say, well, let's see what God will do. Let's see what God will do. We have that expectancy that God is with us. And she said, if you've lost expectancy, things begin to crowd in on you. difficult times become unbearable. And we lose sight of God bringing good out of everything. We give up. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are cut off. But no, we who put God into everything in our life, we have this expectancy. What's God going to do? He's going to bring good out of this in some way. It's hard to see sometimes, but I trust you, God. I trust that you're turning this to my good. And speaking about old age, you know, as we get on in years, people can say, well, I can't do this anymore, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. A mother says, even in our old age, we can have expectancy. God's up, he's working. He's using us in some particular way. We've grown in our prayer life. Maybe at first in our prayer life, we're doing formal prayers, which are good, but now it's become something deeper, richer. It's a heart-to-heart relationship with the Lord. We're less troubled by the difficulties in our life. We're more settled. We're more at peace because God's with me. And she has this quote of St. Paul from Philippians, where he says, I forget the past, and I strain ahead for what is still to come. I'm racing for the finish. So she's saying he's full of expectancy. He's racing for the finish. You and I need that. And we have that. She said we should ask for it too. Give me that expectancy, Lord. What are you going to do in this difficult situation of my life? I know that you will bring good out of it in some way, that you are with me all days until the end of the world.